Now remember, we gave the handouts, and you saw those, and you saw the breakdown and so forth of giving and this, that, and the other, and what the blessings should be. And I want you to see once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Take a look at verse 9. And I want you to read this out loud with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now this passage, this verse right here, is the foundation of your prosperity. I know, again, we've been taught otherwise, but this verse right here is the foundation, because this verse is directing us toward the completed work of Jesus Christ and not to the works of man, and not to the law, and not to anything else, but directing us specifically toward the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now turn back over to Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to pick up there and continue what we started this morning. Now, once again, let me reiterate that I am not, and this series is not, for the purpose of criticizing other ministers, other preachers, other pastors, other churches. That's not what this is about. And I don't want anyone to think that that's what I'm attempting to do or that's what we're doing here. What we're doing is taking a look at Scripture. We're taking a look at prosperity teaching. And our eyes are being opened to see things that we haven't seen before. And if you're like me and you've grown up in a church atmosphere, especially an evangelical church atmosphere, then the whole concept of tithe or be cursed has been drilled into us. And we're seeing things differently. We're seeing things in a new light because we're looking at things from the perspective of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so this is not to criticize anybody. It's simply to take us beyond where we've been. Now, again, if we ever have a guest speaker, guest minister in here, who says something otherwise, in other words, if they emphasize we have to tithe, or they emphasize if you want to bless, if you want to be blessed, then you need to sow and you need to give, please be patient, please be understanding, please be loving, please do not grab them after the service and tell them, do you know what you were saying? Don't do that. Just go ahead and flow with it, because remember, we've all been there. And so this is a growing thing, and it's something that is really, this teaching, as we get into this even more, you're going to see in the New Testament how that the New Testament churches, in the Bible now, how they had a different perspective of this as far as the giving was concerned. And over the course of all these years, that perspective has been lost and the other has been introduced. Well, what we're doing now is gaining or regaining that understanding that they had and the understanding that Paul was teaching, because he's the one that wrote that back over there in Corinthians as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we are in this growing process, this learning process that is going to begin taking us, if we'll let it, if we'll apply what we're learning, it will take us from where we are to a point of being used of God in financial ways we've never been used before to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talk about how that the last revival, we've heard a lot of messages and sermons and prophecies, you know, there was going to be a revival, the end time revival, last days revival, millions are going to be swept into the kingdom of God, the gospel is going to be preached all over, and there will be miracles, and there will be signs, and there will be wonders, and all of this. And yes, those things are true. But right along with that, I'm firmly convinced from what I'm seeing in here that another part of that end time revival is going to be the body of Christ is going to be tapping into wealth that's been there all this time and we just haven't known how to tap into it. And it's through the use of that wealth we're going to spread this gospel, and these signs and these wonders won't just be in these churches. They're going to be all over the place. We're going to see miracles walking into grocery stores. We're going to see miracles in Walmart. We're going to see LaFay. Who knows? God may use her and just slay the whole store in the spirit one day. Hallelujah. What I'm saying is this. This end time prosperity that's going to be poured through the body of Christ. You know, we talk about it being poured into the body of Christ. Well, technically it already is, because of the fact we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Well, it's not just being poured to us because of our relationship with Jesus, but it's going to be poured through us into the world. And it's not just a matter of spreading the gospel. What I mean by that is, it's not just a matter of spending money to send missionaries over here and to print Bibles. It's a matter also of ministering to people who are in need. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about people in the body of Christ and people outside the body of Christ. It's us using the blessings, the financial blessings that God has given to us. We use that and we're going out there and ministering to people because money talks. And when you use the power that is in money to minister to people out there that are hurting, and I'm talking lost people, they're going to listen to what you have to say. Just think about it. You walk up to somebody that you happen to hear. They're about to have their house repossessed. They're about to be kicked out of their home. You know, family of five, three kids, husband's been laid off, trying to find a job. I mean, he went out and he's working part-time at a Burger King, and he's spending the other time out trying to find a job. And they're falling further and further behind in their bills, and it's gotten to the point now to where they're about ready to lose everything. Just imagine what they're going to listen to if you walk up, knock, 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 I heard what's happening, I want to get you caught up on your bills. You don't think they're going to want to know why you would do such a thing? Yes, but you don't understand. We're $5,000 in the hole. Is that all? Is that all? Are you sure? All right, well, how much is it to the mortgage company? How much is it to the utility company? How much is it to the car loan company? How much is it to the credit card company? And I'll tell you what, I'm going to write out an extra check, $1,000 for you and the family. You guys have struggled long enough. Go out, buy some stuff, have a good time. Why are you doing this? Why would you do such a thing? Nobody just comes up and gives thousands of dollars to a person that they don't even know. Well, sure they do. Jesus died for me 2,000 years ago. I mean, he didn't know me, but he knew me. He did that for me, and now this is what he's done. He has given this money to me. He's put this money in my hands so that I could come and minister to you because he wants you to know he loves you. He will change your life to the point that something like this won't happen again. He'll change your life to the point to where you won't go through the emotions you've gone through. He'll do for you what he's done for me. You think they're going to listen to you? You better believe they will. And see, the body of Christ has talked the talk for so many years. But essentially, when it comes to the demonstration of the talk we've been talking, there's really no power. We're not seeing the power demonstrated. Not like it should. And not only that, but we're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself and all these other kinds of things. The world hears this, but they want to see it demonstrated. The talk is one thing. They want to see it demonstrated. What we're learning in this series is getting us to the point to where we're going to be able to demonstrate this in a tangible way. And not have to sit back and wonder and worry and fuss and cry and all this other about how am I going to get myself caught up? How am I going to get myself paid? How am I going to get this and how am I? That's all going to be dealt with. We're going to be able to take what God gives us and use it to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, folks. Now here in Malachi, look at verse 10. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. All right, now, if we take this verse and this verse only, and I want you to look at it again. Just look at it. If we take this verse and this verse only, and we look at it strictly from the standpoint of what it says and nothing more, then what this verse is telling us is that anyone at all who brings in their tithes should be blessed. Anybody who brings in their tithes should have the windows of heaven open unto them. Because, now remember this morning, we went back and took a more detailed look at Malachi and what was being said, the whole framework. But if you didn't know this, if you didn't know what you heard this morning, and all you heard was this verse only, then we could make a case and say, anybody who brings in tithes should have the windows of heaven opened up to them. Now, how many of you see this? See what I'm saying here? How many of you understand that? That if we only take that verse by itself, anybody should be able to bring in tithes and get blessings. Right? The windows of heaven should be open. Saint and sinner alike. There should be no difference. The lost should be able to do the same thing. Well, now, Brother Martin, I just don't know about that. Well, hold on now. I'm saying if we just take this verse and this verse alone, especially in the way that it's been taught to us so often, using it by itself, then that means that anybody who brings in their tithes should be able to have the windows of heaven opened. But we don't think of it like that. Because it's been taught to us, and it's been taught to us in a way that makes it sound like this applies only to the body of Christ. Well, the problem with that is that the whole thing, the promise, the curse, I mean, all of this involved in verse 10 was written to people who weren't born again. So therefore, if it was written to people who were not born again, who had the sin nature, then it should still apply to them if the verse, if the law, if all of this is still in effect, if it's still empowered by God, then it should still mean the same thing to the lost people now that it meant to the lost people back then to whom it was written. Because none of those people were born again. All they had was the atonement of animal sacrifices. Well, remember, back in the law, God also told the Jews that if you have somebody who's not a Jew, but yet they want to be a partaker of what's going on, if they want to enter into a relationship with me like you have, then they also can come in. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to go through this. They've got to go through that. They have to be involved with the feast. And they had to essentially now do everything that the Jews did. And even though they couldn't cross that line to become a natural Jew, they could go right up to that line if they were willing to go that far. And so, with that in mind, we can look at this verse 10 and we can say, okay, now based upon what I'm hearing, Mr. Prosperity Teacher, and what you're teaching me here in this verse then applies to any human being alive on this planet. If you put it to them like that, they're probably going to say, well, no, that's not true. But now wait a minute, this was written to people who weren't born again. You can't take this and tell me it's still in effect and tell me that it no longer applies to the kind of people it was written to, but now applies to a whole different group of people. Show me in Scripture where this changeover took place. Show me in Scripture where this verse stopped being relevant to people who were not born again and suddenly became relevant only to people who are born again. Because that's not who it was written to. It was written to the lost. Well, see, right there, you're going to throw a monkey wrench into the gears of what it is they're trying to teach. Because we don't stop and think about these kinds of things. And let's face it, every one of us in here, at some point in our Christian lives, we've been willing to accept anything that was given to us. Hook, line, and sinker, whatever came from the pulpits, we pretty much accepted and we didn't do anything with it. And I hope that that's not what you're doing nowadays. I hope that what you're doing is taking what you hear and you're studying to show yourself approved, a workman approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. You know, don't just take it from what I say. Get these tapes and study this out. Go through the Word. All right, now, we're not under this law, as you understand that. Not only are we not under the law, but we're not underneath the threat of that curse. When people come to us and they take this, this verse right here, or this passage, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 11, and they say things like, the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Now that sounds really good. However, we need to keep in mind this tithe that he's talking about here, this entire scenario was a situation that existed between God and sin-natured humanity. Unredeemed man. And because of that, God had to deal with them differently than the way He deals with us. He deals with us from a spiritual standpoint. He was limited as far as that is concerned with them because they did not have that born-again nature on the inside. And so from a spiritual standpoint, God could only go so far, but that sin nature kept Him from going to the point that He wanted to go with them. We, however, are in a position now, through being born again, to where God can go as far as He wants with us, as will allow Him, because we have a spirit, a born-again spirit, that enables Him to not just stand out there and speak to us, but enter in and be intimate with us in that spiritual relationship. Now, in this, when people say that the tithe belongs to the Lord, and they take this verse and they turn you back to it and they say, they read it to you and they tell you, well, the tithe belongs to the Lord, the tithe is holy unto Him. We've been bought with a price. Now you know that because we've gone over it, and it all belongs to Him. But the problem is, the way so much of this is taught, we don't see it that way. We have been brought up with this 10% is His and 90% is ours mentality. And because we have this 10-90 split, 10 belongs to Him and 90 belongs to us, when a minister stands up and tries to go beyond that 10%, meaning trying to get more than the 10% out of the people, trying to go past that tithe, that tenth, and get more for whatever reason, that's when people, and maybe you've been there, I don't know, but that's where a lot of Christians start getting very defensive.
I've paid my tithes,
like it's a bill that you owe. I've paid my tithes, bless God. I've met my obligation. You know, don't you come to me asking for more. I work hard for my money. And bless God, I'm not just going to throw it out carelessly. Now, why do people think that way? It's because we have been taught 10% is God's, 90% is ours, and we can do whatever we want with it. Because it's mine. It is mine. That mentality comes from not knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. That mentality comes from not knowing that you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And if you're not your own, then guess what? It's not just a matter of the 10% being God's. It's a matter of the other 90% being His too. Well, see, now if we had been taught this way from childhood up, you know what? We wouldn't have any problem at all turning loose of the 90%. But we haven't been taught that way. We've been taught 10% is God's and 90% belongs to you. Everything else is yours. Do whatever you want with it. And so when it comes time for the ministers and they try to get more than that 90 or more than that 10% out, that's when people get upset. Money, money, money. That's all you want is money, money, money. Well, now, wait a second. If the money, money, money is so that minister can go out and buy himself some more diamond rings, well, yeah, you've got a legitimate complaint. Why give to that ministry? But if the money is to help build a church in another country, if the money is to help with a food kitchen, if the money is to do the work of the gospel, then what's the problem? Well, I'll tell you what the problem is, Pastor. That's my money. If that preacher wants more money, let him go get it. Let him get a job like me and work like normal people. Listen, I've heard this stuff. Not everybody is called into what we refer to as full-time ministry. And Paul talks about that. Remember, he says, listen, you preach the gospel, you should live off the gospel. And that means we in the body of Christ have a responsibility, like it or not, we have a responsibility to take that other 90% and use portions of it to support the people who are called into what we refer to as full-time ministry. That is our responsibility in the body of Christ. If we shirk that responsibility, we will stand guilty before God for hindering the spread of the gospel. Now, that's not a popular teaching. Because we've been taught the 90 belongs to us. If we had been taught otherwise, it wouldn't matter to us. If we had been taught about the father-child relationship, we would understand, so what? God, instead of just 10% this week, God's spoken to me, He wants 50%. What of it? He's my Father. Jesus said He's going to meet my needs. He said He'd feed me. He said He would clothe me. He said He'd give me what I needed to drink. I am His child. He'll take care of me. I don't have to worry about this. And we've been taught to trust our giving more than we've been taught to trust God. We've been taught to trust money more than we've been taught to trust our Father. Now see, that's wrong. If we had been taught how to trust our Father to meet our needs, like He's promised, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, if we had been taught this from childhood up, trusting God to meet the needs would not be a problem. But we haven't been taught that. That's because Satan has been able to twist this giving, this money doctrine, the prosperity doctrine. He's been able to twist it and to pervert it and to create a doctrine that tells us it's your 90%. It's not God's. It's not any preacher's. It's your 90%. Now, don't you let some preacher come in here and stick his hand in your pocket. Take your money that you worked hard for to put in your bank account so you can have a nice house and a nice car and a nice TV and all that other kind of stuff. I mean, after all, you don't want your children to lack, do you? They're not your kids anyway. They are too. No, they're not. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're not your heritage. And you're supposed to train them up in the admonition of the Lord, not in the admonition of you. You're supposed to train them up to serve God and then turn them over and let them do it. Because the moment they become born again, they become more a child of the Heavenly Father than they are you, or are your child any longer. That's not to belittle the relationship. But anyway, think in terms of this. Think along the line of a secular job. Wherever you work or used to work. Whatever your job is. All right, now let's say that you work at the ABC Manufacturing Company. Now you go to your, before you get the job, you go there, you fill out the application. And they say, boy, you know what? You look like you could really do good work for us. We're going to hire you. So they hire you. So you show up for work one day. And they take you out to the plant. And they say, okay, here's the tool tray, and here are all the tools that you'll need. Here's how you use those tools. As you're using those tools, here's the finished product that you're going to have. Now, it's important you do this right, because we sell these products to the aerospace industry. And they go into rockets, and they go into satellites, and all this other. And we've got to do it right so that the rockets don't crash, and satellites don't crash, and all this other. So you say, okay, great. So you go over, take the tools, and you're using the tools, and you're doing the job, putting all the parts together, and you end up with the finished product. You go home at the end of the day. Now let me ask you something. If you're an honest person, how many of those tools did you take home with you? How many? Say none, maybe? Nobody answered, so I'm having to wonder here. How many of all these parts that you used, how many of those parts did you take home? About none. How many of the finished products did you take? None. Why? Well, they're not mine. Well, who do they belong to? The boss. Let me get this straight. Boss's tools, boss's parts, boss's finished product that the boss sells to the other company. And the boss takes the money and puts it in the boss's account. And then out of the boss's account, he gives you a check. Now, how much does he give you? Whatever it is he's agreed to give you. Now, it's all the boss's stuff. And you're using it to do what? Fulfill the boss's goal. What is the boss's goal? To turn out a good product that can be sold to the aerospace industry. It's the same thing in our relationship with the Father. Everything that we have, it's the boss's stuff. We're to use it to accomplish the boss's goal, which is to seek and save the lost, to set the captives free, to do the work of Jesus here on this earth. But in the body of Christ, because of how we've been taught over the years concerning tithe and the 10-90 split, we're taught 10% of the tools belong to the boss, 90% of the tools, 90% of the parts, and 90% of the finished products belong to us. And so in that factory setting, what we're doing at the end of the day is gathering up 90% of all this stuff and we're taking it home. Now, how far do you think you'd get in that parking lot carrying 90% of that stuff? How far do you think those security guards would let you go? Man, they'd stop you like that. Where do you think you're going with that? Well, bless God, it's mine. Well, how do you figure? Because I work here. I'm a part of this company too, you know. No, 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 that belongs to the boss. Get out of here. I worked hard all day long. Don't you see what I produced? This is mine. Don't you mess with me. I'll hit you with a wrench. Well, see, we don't think of it like that. But that's exactly what's going on in the body of Christ. 10%, you can have it, God, but 90% belongs to me. And I'd really appreciate it if you don't send anybody into my church begging for any. Because you know, God, I work hard for my 90%. I work hard, God, to give you 10%. So I can hold on to my 90. Well, the way this 10-90 split is taught, the way it's been taught, in order for God to get $10,000 out of us, how much would we have to make? $100,000. In order for God to get 100,000 out of us, what would we have to make? $1,000,000. The way it's been taught. Now I want you to see something. Turn over to Malachi. No, you're in Malachi. Turn over to Proverbs. Kind of drive this home a little bit. Proverbs chapter 28. Go ahead and turn over there. In Proverbs chapter 28, I want you to look at verse 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. How many of you know what usury is? Usury, it's not just charging interest. It's charging exorbitant interest, unfair interest. It says, he that by usury and unjust gain increases his own substance or his own net worth or his own bank account or whatever sounds good to you. He that through usury and unjust gain increases his own substance, what's he doing? He's gathering it for him that will pity the poor. Now here's what's going on. Based on how we've been taught in the past concerning tithing and that 10-90 split, do you know what we're doing? We're charging God 90% in order for Him to get 10. He says right here, you do that, and you know what? It's unjust gain. Because you're heaping it unto yourself. You're just storing it up for the person who's going to come along and use it to reach the poor. We're charging him 90% interest for him to get 10%. God, you want $10,000. You're going to have to fork over $100,000. And I'll give you $10,000 out of it. God, you want $100,000? Well, sure, no problem. You better give me $1,000,000 first or you can't get your $100,000. I know we don't think of it in those terms. But when you put it like that and you realize that that is how we've been taught, we're charging God usury. It's crazy. We're telling him, you can't have what belongs to you in the first place. If I'm bought with a price, can you imagine a slave out there working on the farm? And the slave owner walks up and says, you know, I want you to give me that tool you've got there. And that slave says, you can't have this. This is mine. The slave says, you can have my house. You can't. Who do you think you are? The boss says, I'm your owner. That's mine. That doesn't belong to you. What do you think that owner would do to that slave? Now, I'm talking in worldly terms. Have that slave whooped, beaten, chained up, maybe even killed. Well, that's kind of what we're doing with God. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. Everything that we have belongs to Him, including that leftover 90% that we work so hard to get. Thank God you have the ability to work hard. Thank God that you have the job that you do. Thank God for the income that you do have. But whether you make $500,000 or whether you make $10,000, the bottom line is it belongs to God. He's enabled you to work this job, to have this money, and the goal of that money is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, along the way, you do get to have nice things. Along the way, you do get to have a house and clothes and food and all of this. Along the way, you get to do that because God knows you need those things. He's your Father. He doesn't have a problem with that. But the heart, your heart, must be in tune with the heart of your Father as far as your money is concerned. And if it's not, this is one of the reasons, again, why there's so much lack in the body of Christ. It's because we've been taught to look to ourselves, to look at our 90%, to trust our giving instead of trusting our Father. And the moment that we do that, we're accepting the responsibility of meeting our own needs. We're telling Him, I don't need you, Daddy, anymore. I will do it on my own. And the moment that we put that upon ourselves, the Father says, if that's what you're going to do, well, go on and do it, but it won't work. And here we are today, after years and years and years and years of believing that way, look where we are. Financially, if all of the principles that we've taught just about Malachi worked, folks, we should have a whole lot more money than what we have now. And get this, it shouldn't matter how much we spend. What do you mean it shouldn't matter how much we spend? Because bring you the tithes into the storehouse and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There's nothing in there about wise spending. There's nothing in there about credit cards stacked or charged up to the hilt. There's nothing in there about that. It's simply bring your tithe into the storehouse. I'll open the windows and pour it out. So it shouldn't matter how much we spend. As long as I bring my tithe in, it should be poured out to the point that I don't have room to receive it. But is it? No, it's not. Well, Pastor, I understand what you're saying here. I mean, I hear all of this and so forth. And okay, you kind of whooped up on Malachi chapter 3. And yes, I realize you talk about the, you know, we're delivered from the law and the curse and so on and so forth. But I think you've forgotten something, Pastor. Well, what would that be? I think you've forgotten that tithing existed before the law. And so therefore, how do you figure we shouldn't do it? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Because I was going to. Really. But you just saved me the trouble. So why don't you tell me what you're kind of getting at here? Well, Pastor, what I'm getting at is back over there in Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. So why don't we go ahead and look at this for a moment. Genesis chapter 14. Somebody says, yes, 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 but tithing existed before the law. So did animal sacrifices. But we don't do that anymore now, do we? Yes, that's because Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. I agree. But what about, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich? What about that? I, through His sacrifice, became redeemed. I, through His poverty, might be rich. See? It's the work of Jesus Christ, the completed work of Christ. But let's look here in Genesis chapter 14. Find out what's going on. And here's where they go. Verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of those people and of the kings that were with him, and the valley of Sheba, which is the king's table. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. He, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. All right, now, this is the first place in the Bible that that word tithe, tithes, or tithing appears. First time it shows up. Now, what happens is people go back to this, and we're told so many times to use Abraham as an example as far as, you know, the father of faith and, you know, believe the way that Abraham did, trust the way that Abraham did. And so Abraham is kind of put up on this pedestal as an example for us. And then right along with that, sometimes they take us back here to Genesis chapter 14 and they say, now you see there, our example, Abraham, he tithed. Well, okay, I agree. He did tithe. But why did he do it? They show us that he did it, and we agree. I mean, you can't deny the fact that the man did it. But why did he do it? Now, we're taught, as far as tithing is concerned, to bring the tithes into the storehouse so the windows of heaven will be open and blessings or prosperity or money will be poured out, that we'll have all this great prosperity. So, to rephrase that, we tithe to get more money. That's pretty much how it's presented part of the time. We tithe to get more money. All right, now turn back, keep your finger here, and look back into the 13th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. Now take a look here in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. What's it say? And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with him, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Now, what's this telling us? It's telling us Abraham was already incredibly wealthy. He had great wealth, great gold, great silver, herds that were numerous. Abraham was already incredibly blessed. So therefore, because we've been taught tithe in order to get more money, and then here's Abraham, he did it, follow this example. But I go back, I find out Abraham wasn't tithing to get more. The man already had an incredible amount. But let's take it even further. Let's look at this whole scenario and find out what was going on when Abraham did what he did. Look at the beginning of chapter 14. In chapter 14, to summarize, verses 1 through 10, Lot had already separated from Abram and was living there with the Sodomites, and there was a war that broke out. The king of Sodom and Gomorrah and a bunch of other kings went to war against some, we'll call the Sodom and Gomorrah kings the good kings, and then a bunch of bad kings invaded. So there was this great battle. And if you take a look at verse 11, it says, "And they, the bad kings, took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their victuals and went their way." Well, they won. The bad kings beat the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 12, it says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Now, jump down into verse 14. "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Okay, so he goes out, he rescues Lot and everybody else that was captured. He beats the bad kings, brings back the people, brings back all the booty that had been stolen and so forth. We pick up the story in verse 17. This is where the king of Sodom comes out to meet him. And Melchizedek also shows up with the bread and the wine, verse 18. And Melchizedek 19 blesses him. "Blessed be Abraham," and so forth. Verse 20. "Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And Abram gives the tenth, or the tithes, of all. Now, what was Abraham tithing? Where did he get what he was tithing? This tenth, where did it come from? It came from all the booty that he brought back that had been captured by the bad kings. Abraham was not tithing out of what he had earned as being a cattle herder. He wasn't tithing out of his own pocket. He was giving that tenth out of what he had captured in this battle. And not only there, but look at the rest of this. Verse 21. The king of Sodom says, "Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. Look, I just want the people back. You can keep the booty. All right? I don't care about the booty. You keep it all." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich." So here's what he does. He goes out, he defeats all these bad kings, he rescues the people, he brings all the booty back, he takes a tenth of the booty, he gives it to the priest of the Most High God, then he takes the rest of it and he gives it back. He didn't keep any of it for himself. And so if we're going to take Abram as our example, and we're going to look to him and do what he did, then that what that means is anything above and beyond what we get on our jobs, we don't keep a penny of it. We give it all away. Because he didn't tithe off his increase. He tithed off the recovered booty. He didn't tithe out of what he had earned through his cattle trading or whatever else that he did. And not only that, there was no law for Abraham to tithe. Abraham made a choice to give this. There was no curse in effect. This was a choice that Abram made. And so if we are to take Abraham, put him up there on that pedestal and use him as our example, then it's not just a matter of we give a tenth that comes in above and beyond our jobs, but we give it all. We don't keep any of it back. So somebody walks up to you and says, here, I'd like to give this to you. And you say, well, what is this? And they tell you, well, it's a lottery ticket. You see, the lottery is up to $50 million. And I personally believe that if I give you a ticket that's got the same number on it that I have, even though we'll split $50 million, it's going to bring me good luck to do this good deed. And I'd rather have half of 50 than all of nothing. And so they give you a lottery ticket, only they make a mistake. They don't give you a duplicate number. They give you a number that's a single number, and you turn out to be the winner of $50 million. If Abraham is our example, guess what, folks? You don't keep a penny of that money. You give it all.
I never heard that before.
I know. That's because nobody's taken the time to go back and tell us what was really going on here in this story with Abraham. It's not just a matter of the fact that he did this. It's what was going on. I cannot, no one, when you understand this, nobody can stand up and say, here's Malachi, and this whole thing of tithing, it went on before the law ever came along, and then point you back to Abraham, because the two do not measure up. They do not match, they do not fit together, because it's two entirely different situations. Abraham did what he did because he chose to do what he did. Abraham did not do what he did because there was a law. And not only that, Abraham did not tithe out of what he had earned from his living. Abraham tithed off the recovered booty that had originally been stolen from Lot and a bunch of those other people. And then the rest of it, he gave back to the people who had owned it beforehand. So see, we can't go back and use tithing was before the law and say, because of what happened with Abraham, we are also required to continue tithing, even though there's no more law. Because it doesn't apply, folks. It does not apply. Now, once again, let me emphasize, again, just as a reminder, I'm not saying we don't give the tenth. I'm not saying that we stop putting that 10% in. That's a good place to start. That's a good practice to have. It's something that should be done. It's something that should take place because you love Jesus, because you love your Father. And you should be, we should be such to where when we get that paycheck, we should be willing to go to the Father and say, now, Father, you know my intention immediately, right off the bat, I'm going to put a tenth of this in. But what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go beyond that this week? Is there something extra that you want me to do? Do you want me to put in 20%? You want me to put in 50%? Would you want me to put it all in? But Pastor, if I put it all in, how would I pay my bills? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's how you pay your bills. Trusting your Father. If he tells you to give that entire paycheck, him, not your emotions, and not some preacher in a pulpit, him, if your Father tells you to give it all, you better believe there's something waiting for you right around the corner. It goes beyond anything you have ever expected or anticipated. And this is why it is so important for us to train ourselves to know how to recognize the voice of God. And if we don't know how to do that, How in the world can we say we know we are giving according to God's perfect will for me? Because you see, it all belongs to Him. The 10th, the 20th, the 30th, the 90th, the 100th, it all belongs to Him. I'm simply a steward of what He's given. Go ahead and stand.